As you know, we've embarked on a study on the subject of wisdom. I'm not going to surprise you to ask you to turn to the book of Proverbs. Chapter 10 will be our starting point, a verse there. I tend to go backwards before I go forwards, and you just hope that I go forward and don't stay in backward gear. But this morning, we don't stray from that pattern. Last week, we were talking about how that in the Lord's wisdom, He would instruct His people about how they are to be wise. And part of the part and parcel of who we are is that we communicate. And our communication takes the form of words. Of course, there are nonverbal forms of communication. That's understood. But the Bible here is going to speak explicitly about verbal communication, words. And we're going to continue along those lines this morning, and we're going to look at it from a slightly different angle than we did last week. But last week, what we looked at is our spoken words. We should understand that this gift that God has given us of communicating by means of words is a valuable gift and can be a very profitable gift. It can be of help to the Lord's people. In the book of Ephesians, I believe we're told our words can minister grace to hearers. And the Lord Jesus, before He came into the world, a prophecy that was uttered about Him is that He would be given the tongue of the learned, that He might know how to speak a word to him who is weary in due season. So we see that our words can be profitable, and that our tongues can be part of our sanctification, made us to be more Christ-like. And of course, if we're made more Christ-like, then we're going to become more wise. The wisdom of God is displayed in the book of Proverbs in the sense that to instruct us how to be wise, He's going to deal with a fundamental part of who we are, and that is how we communicate by means of words. He did, of course, caution us. And this is where we spent most of our time last week, that sometimes our words can be harmful. Sometimes our words need to be withheld. We read in Proverbs 10 and verse 19, for example, that I ask you to turn to, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. So there are times when we should be speaking and not be afraid to speak, and there are other times when we should be guarded in what we say, and sometimes silence really is golden. Sometimes not saying a thing is the proper thing to do. Of course, when we get into that realm of making the decision whether to say something or not, then we know that there is a matter of discernment, and of course, those who are walking in the Spirit of God, as they move along in this world, look to Him always to give them that needed discernment to say or not to say, what to say, what not to say, how much to say, how little to say. We're dependent on the Spirit to help us in that realm. We also noted that the Bible speaks in the matter of our spoken words about talebearing. We would call that gossip. Now, Nancy Reagan put a cultured title to that, and she said it was something along the line of talking with other people about the history of people. Well, that was just another way to say that, hey, come one, come all, let's talk about people, and let's get the latest news on people. There's nothing wrong with being informed about people and their activities. But that is not the idea of what a talebearer is. A talebearer is one who intends to tell someone something about something else, not to edify that person or to help that person, but to harm that person. And it was so damaging to the life of a people that the Lord saw fit, as He put together a nation that would be answerable only to Him, and would have all the details that they would need about how to live before Him in such a way that would please Him, that He addresses the talebearer. And He says, for example, in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. So we see in the civil law of God that this matter of the use of the tongue in a nefarious way, an evil way, is something that should not be done. Of course, the New Testament touches on this, and of course, there's another passage in the book of Proverbs that touches on the matter of a talebearer. And one of the things that we learn is that gossip tends to go along a path, and it's like it has tentacles. You tell one person, and it goes out to another. It spreads like fire. And the book of Proverbs in chapter 26 and verse 20 tells us, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. That's what is observable in nature. But then there's the spiritual lesson that we glean from this, because the Lord teaches us by means of that. He says, so where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. So the fire will go out. If you're brought this gossip and you say, well, it's going to end with me, I'm not going to tell anybody else, then the purpose behind the gossip is defeated. And the Lord would encourage us to be that type of person. When you hear gossip coming from the words of another, then let it stop with you. There's no need to tell other people. Idleness contributes to this sin, and talebearing is a sin. And in the New Testament, we read in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 11, for example, we read about young women who become widows. And there was in New Testament church life, apparently, there was a group of people that needed the help of the saints. They could not live by themselves without help. Now, the first point of obligation was their family. If they had sons or daughters or nieces or nephews, they were to take care of these widows. But if the widow had none of them, then they would be in a special class in these New Testament churches to be cared for by the church. It was the church's obligation. It was not the state's obligation. It was the church's obligation. And may I say, their privilege. But here Paul says there's an exclusion. Do not include in this number younger widows. Younger widows refuse. Notice in verse 11, for when they have begun to wax wanton in Christ, against Christ, they will marry, having judgment, because they have cast off their first love. Now here's where we get to our text and our context and our subject. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. So you see, there is this perpetual warning that spans the Old Testament and the New, that we can be dangerous with our words, we can be harmful with our words, and there are things that can contribute to that. And the case we have before us, it's for the younger women who have time on their hands, and they misuse that time doing things that are not good. Now, let's look at another aspect of how the book of Proverbs, when teaching us about wisdom, deals with the matter of words. We spent last week and the first few minutes this morning talking about our words. Now we're going to look at what the book of Proverbs says as it teaches us about wisdom, about how we hear words. Not how that we speak words, but how we receive words. And this is as important in the matter of wisdom as is the speaking of words. So, when you look at this in the book of Proverbs, what we find out is that we're going to read several passages that are going to be dealing with matters that we are to hear and how we are to hear them. We're going to read about things that are worth hearing. Not everything is worth hearing. There are things that are best left unheard. And we have choices sometimes about whether we're going to hear those things or not. There are profitable ways to hear profitable words. In other words, you may be in the presence of things that are good for your soul, words that are being spoken, and you're the receiver. But if you're not prepared to receive, then it will never give you the profit that is intended. So there are profitable ways to hear profitable words. And that's addressed in the book of Proverbs and elsewhere. There are unprofitable ways, on the flip side, to approach profitable words. For example, you could be presented truth that's going to be good for you as you live your life as we move toward eternity. And an unprofitable way to hear those words would be to think little of them, to despise them. That would be an unprofitable way to hear profitable words. Now, there is profit, by the way, in hearing words that are true and profitable that you may not yet understand. I think I shared with you that I was listening to some comments being made by a well-known songwriter, and we know several of their songs, and we would sing them with joy because of the truthfulness of them. And they were making the observation of how important it is for children to be exposed to hymns. And the idea that this person was portraying is that they may not understand the words that they're singing yet. In time, those words that become part of them, the Lord will use to bring truth to their minds later. So it is when it comes to profitable words of the Scripture. It is important that we present them for people to hear them. And in this case, I'm thinking primarily of young people who may not yet understand what is being presented, but yet the Lord will one day use what is presented. It is profitable to present it anyway. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. I'm not going to surprise you by this. I probably don't surprise you with anything. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, listen to what Paul says about this young man Timothy, whom he has a special bond with him. And the bond is real in the ministry, but there's a connection between Paul and this young man's family. He knows this young man's grandmother. He knows this young man's mother. He knows that they were in the faith and they were faithful people. They were believing people. They trusted the Lord in various things. And it bled through into their daily lives. They could not contain it. Their home was one in which, as they moved with one another, and by the way, nothing is said about the father, nothing is said about the grandfather. And that doesn't mean that they weren't godly men, but I think the emphasis here is so that women might know that what you're doing in the home is very valuable. How you're conducting yourself in your home is valuable in God's sight. It can be used of God in a mighty way. Timothy is this young man. And notice what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. My guess is that when little Timothy was toddling around and beginning to explore the world that was around him, which we're having the joy now of seeing our little Cohen and our little Jackson Ray doing those things. They're just exploring their world, you know. And they're learning words. And they're picking up on things. They're asking questions. And can't you just imagine this little Timothy going through this home? We have no idea of how big or small the home was, but what we do know is that whenever he came in with contact with his grandmother or with his mother, there was likely going to be some introduction to Scripture. Did they catechize little Timothy? I don't know that they knew what a catechism was back then. But what they were certain of is that this word that means so much to me is profitable to convey to this little soul that's running around in my home. And they began to recite the scripture. Did little Timothy understand it all? No. But now Paul, many years later, reflects upon his upbringing and says, there was profit in words that you heard that at that time you did not understand, because God would use those words one day to bring you to Himself. So there is profit in hearing words that we don't yet understand. And this is part of wisdom, availing ourselves to words that are spoken that we don't fully grasp. Then we notice also here that we are addressing in times in the book of Proverbs informed hearing. And when we do this, we look at this from this angle, and we'll find this as we go through this, that there is such a thing as hearing that's in distinction from hearkening. I'll try to make that distinction for you. And sometimes in the book of Proverbs, when you read the word hearing, it's really meaning hearkening. So hearing is simply having the words come into this ear gate and being processed by this wonderful mind that the Lord has given us. And we get to the point where we hear the words and we understand the words. We know the words. But if any of those words are coming to us with the intent not just to impart knowledge, but for us to gain understanding and ultimately wisdom, then there, and it requires some action on our part, then a hearkening person comes into the presence of words being spoken, not just to gain knowledge, but to have experience in their experience what Paul had in his experience on the road to Damascus. Lord, what would you have me do? This is the hearkening part of listening to words. Listening with the intent of not just grasping facts, but Lord, is there anything in here that I need to retain in order that my walk might be pleasing to Thee, that I might adjust my behavior in such a way that it would please You? I find in the scripture one of the best examples of this distinction in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. You're welcome to turn with me there. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. And while you're turning there, I know that you know this as well. But Joshua is the man that the Lord taps to lead this nation, which is likely upwards of 2 million people. He has been an aide, a servant of Moses. He has been in privileged places. He was taken with Moses at times up to Mount Sinai. So he is no novice when it comes to these things, but he is going to be given responsibility to lead these 2 million people into the land of promise. But he's going to receive a charge, and the charge is not going to come from his predecessor. It's going to come from heaven. And when it comes from heaven, part of what this charge includes is found in verse 8. This book of the law. And so we already understand that by this time the children of Israel have been given the Ten Commandments, the ceremonial law, the civil law is contained in a book and is there to be perused and to be read thoughtfully, solemnly. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Now here's the distinction. He could read these words. But the difference between hearing and hearkening is found in the phrase, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. Read it intentionally. Read it, listen to it as you're reading it with the intent that if there is a command to be obeyed, your intention is to obey the command. There's the difference, as I see it, between hearing and hearkening. Of course, when we look at wisdom in the book of Proverbs and this matter of how we hear words that are spoken, we're going to read about getting knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. This great triumvirate that we've been talking about for weeks. Knowledge is simply facts. Understanding is how those facts relate. Wisdom is using that knowledge and understanding for the highest and most noble purposes. And when we look at that, the pathway to wisdom, you don't jump over knowledge. You don't jump over understanding. You have to go through knowledge and understanding before you become wise, you see. And so when we look at the hearing of words, the goal and the objective is for us to be wise. And to get there, part of that is we're going to have to listen so that we gain knowledge. We're going to have to listen so that if someone already has understanding, that understanding we gain. And if they have wisdom, we can gain from that. But it all hinges on how we listen to the words. And that's the key thing today. How we listen to the words. We are to be prepared to listen whenever there are words being spoken that are profitable to us. And if you are in a place like we are today, my prayer as always is I'm not going to be saying things that you don't need to listen to. My prayer as always, I'm going to be presenting things that you should listen to. And so, as you pick up your Bible, as we study our Bible, as we gather together, we should be hearing it with certain disposition toward what we're hearing, a certain attitude toward what we're hearing. That's critical for us being wise people. Turn with me to the New Testament in the book of James. James chapter 1, and then we're going to jump over to 1 Peter chapter 2. James chapter 1 and verse 21. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. But first, James chapter 1 and verse 21. Wherefore, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And let's go ahead and read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now, there are similarities in these two passages written by two different men, James and Peter. But of course, we understand that we have the Spirit of God superintending this word. And so we see complete harmony between what they're saying in this area that's similar. The first thing that we note is that both of these men say that there are impediments to the proper hearing of God's word. Did you see them? Do we need to read them again? Maybe we should. In James chapter 1, verse 21, wherefore laying apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness. That's the possible impediment to hearing God's word properly. And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, wherefore laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings. Put those away. In other words, he's saying you will not be in a position to properly receive these profitable words until if you have these things present, you put them away. Now, I don't know if it's been your experience. It has been my experience, and I don't think I'm an aberration. I am an aberration, but I don't think in this area I'm an aberration. And that is that there are times when I sit in the morning and I open up my Bible, and instead of me being able to drink in the truths of God's Word, there are things running through my mind that maybe I have said, I have done, or I have allowed to creep into my life, and that occupies my mind. I cannot receive what God has for me this morning because there are things that are in the way. And this is what Paul, rather Peter and James, both are saying. Those things put away. But then once you get those things put away, there are two things that are mentioned here about how we receive God's Word. The first thing we notice in James chapter 1, since you're there, you receive the Word of God with meekness. He calls it the engrafted Word, the implanted Word. And there's truth related to that that we won't go into. What we're talking about this morning is how we receive the Word. And we're told that we are to receive it with meekness. Now, what does meekness mean? It has a broad definition, but let me try to whittle it down to something that we can apply it today. Meekness carries with it the idea of submission to someone who knows more than you do. Last night we had dinner with a Jewish couple. I've mentioned them before. It's our second dinner with them. And I paid for the meal. I said, with this one condition, that we have another meal together. And so, yeah, they were in a hurry. I mean, I wasn't just being magnanimous. They were in a hurry. They needed to go. I said, wait a minute, don't worry about paying the bill. I'll take care of it just so long as we can meet for dinner again. So the second dinner affords us an opportunity to get deeper into conversation. The first meeting, you know, we're just filling one another out. Who are you? Where'd you come from? What's your background? That type of thing. And that was nice. But thoughts have been running through my mind. And Connie was a little bit on edge because she didn't know what kind of questions I was going to ask. Like, I could have gone right to, Why do you not believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? You know, that would have caused some heartache and problem. But we didn't do that. But we did begin to talk, and one of the questions I asked, these are practicing Jews. They go to the temple here in Dothan. I said, were you surprised by the recent rise in anti-Semitism? And that led to a lot of discussion. All of it was enlightening and confirming about some things that we've heard about the college-age students today who know so little about what is really happening over there. And then one thing led to another, and we began to talk about her experiences. And she has been to Israel 5 times. And She's an American citizen, raised in Greensboro, North Carolina, but a practicing Jew. And part of knowing her heritage has been to go back to Israel, spend time in Jerusalem. And she spent extensive time there, 5 times. And she was making the observation that, you know, on one of our trips over there, we made an excursion. We went into the underneath the Temple Mount. We went down to where the original temple had been built. And over years, you know, sediment occurs and things like that. So you have to go down to get where it was. And she says, I've been there and I've seen where the Holy of Holies was. So that brought up the subject of the temple. And I said, well, you know, Do the Jewish people today believe that the temple will be rebuilt? She said there's a very small group of people there who are labeled as prophets in our culture that believe that time is nearing when the Messiah will come. And the temple will be there. I said, well, you know, according to what I read in prophecy, the coming of the Messiah is associated with this prophetic phrase, and suddenly he shall come unto his temple. Mm-hmm. And then I didn't mention this, but you and I both all know that Paul speaks about, that in the end times, that the abomination that desolates will be set up in the temple. The understanding is you can't set something up in something that doesn't exist. So I'm saying all that to talk about the fact that this gentleman, the husband, I asked him point blank, do you believe the temple will be rebuilt? He says it doesn't. It's not practical. He says because, and we knew this, that sitting on top of the Temple Mount today is a Muslim holy place. The Dome of the Rock. So, you know, that's where the conversation stops. And this is where Connie relaxed a little bit. Because I could have pushed it further. But I didn't. Not smart enough to. But the truth of the matter is, in order for Scripture to be fulfilled in the end times, that temple has to be rebuilt.
That's right.
But here we have a very educated man who's thinking clearly, based on what he knows. It's not practical. It's not possible. So what do you do when God's Word says this must transpire, and yet reason screams it cannot happen? You receive with meekness the engrafted word, which means you submit to Him who is greater than you are, who knows more than you do, and has all power to accomplish His purposes, even if it is not logical, reasonable. You receive with meekness the engrafted word. This is how we hear words. This is wisdom, how we hear words. And of course, this can be applied to everything that's already been fulfilled that at one time seemed unreasonable. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That's not probable. It's not just improbable, it's impossible. But God said it. And there were men before that prophecy that was ever fulfilled, that with meekness they received it. It's going to happen. And so that's the first lesson that we learn about how we listen to words, His words. We receive it with meekness. And then if you'll go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, we've already talked about how that there are impediments, they're to be put away. And then in verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now let's just set the record straight. He is not saying, now this is instruction for the babe in Christ. That's not there. He's telling every one of us to desire the pure milk of the Word of God, that we may grow thereby. We are never going to get the profit that the Lord intends for us by His communication to us if we don't approach it with a desire. Even in our private moments, we ought to approach God's Word. Speak, Lord. Thy servant hears. I want to hear what You have to say to me today. I know I'm reading through the book of Deuteronomy. It's very dry, but I still want to hear from You today. With desire. And desire it like the newborn babe. Some of you have a newborn babe. Some of you work with newborn babes. Some of you love to hold newborn babes. And what you see is the healthy child is constantly, when they're hungry, looking and desiring after their mother's pure milk. And they're not satisfied until they get it. And this is the way we are to approach God's Word. You see, wisdom, being wise, includes how we approach profitable words. How do we approach it? How do we hear it? And this is part and parcel of the wisdom of God in teaching us. Final note, and then we close. In the book of Proverbs, we'll read several passages about how we hear and the danger of not hearing. But you're going to read about hearing not just words to gain knowledge, but words of instruction, which is how to use that knowledge, words of wisdom, and words of correction. And this is important. The New Testament reveals a relationship between God and His people that is not fleshed out at all in the Old Testament. Father and child. And it's so fully painted that we don't have to depend on our experience with our Father to understand it. We can understand it simply by reading God's Word. And what we find out is that our Heavenly Father has a way, and He expects us to walk in that way. And if we stray from that way, He will correct us. And the book of Proverbs speaks to how we listen to correction. How we hear those words. Not just to gain knowledge, but when we've been in the wrong and we're moving out of the path, and He has something to say to us to get us back in the right path, how do we hear those words? Do our backs get up? Do we ignore it? Or do we heed it? And that's part of wisdom, is knowing when we're being corrected by His Word and submitting ourselves to His correction.